I've already said this once, but I want to say it again. Welcome. Your presence here this evening is a good use of your time, and I appreciate you. I know that we're busy. We all have schedules. We have things going on. We have events that are scheduled and that sort of thing. And we take time out of our busy schedules, as busy as they are, or as lack of activities that we have, to gather together because we love God, because we want to use our time to the best of our ability. When you think about it, we spend much of our time thinking about, worrying about, or focused on time. For years, I've worn a wristwatch. I don't feel comfortable without a wristwatch on. And I have caught myself occasionally looking at my wrist when I didn't have my watch on to see what time it was. You see how important time is? So we've got to use it correctly. The child on a trip with their parents fails to realize when they ask that age-old question, are we there yet? They're pondering time. As we grow, we look forward to certain milestones toward adulthood, those things that are marked by the passing of time. But perhaps we don't always use our time to the best of our ability. So I want to take a few moments this evening, and I want to deal with the best use of our time. For a text, we've chosen Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. If you'll be so kind as to turn there in your Bibles, and we're going to read the text, and we're going to kind of break it down and look at it. There the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those Ephesians brethren, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. In these verses, the Spirit had Paul record instructions for the benefit of the Christians. And without rereading the text, we're going to reiterate what is stated for emphasis. The first part of verse 15, Christians are to walk circumspectly. They're to live and to conduct ourselves in a way that pleases the Lord. In the second part of verse 15, rather than live foolishly, Christians are to live wisely. So we move on to verse 16. Christians are to redeem the time. And that means make best use of our time, the thing that we're discussing this evening. In verse 17, we are to understand what the Lord's will is. If we do not understand what the Lord's will is, we will not use our time toward pleasing God and doing His will. And so, this evening, we're especially interested in the admonition to redeem the time. Then the question must be asked, why should we redeem the time? Why should we learn to redeem the time? Because the days are evil. We live in an evil society. We live in terrible times. Things that are done today are shocking. Now, that doesn't mean that previously there were, in different generations, there haven't been things that have occurred that were hideous, heinous crimes and that sort of thing. But it seems that we are made more aware of it today. You can't turn on the TV without seeing a stabbing or a shooting or something of that nature, or some other thing that is harmful to humanity. And we do live in evil times. And so we want to concentrate how to make the best use of our time. And so what we're going to do is we're going to have a little comparison this evening. We're going to spend a few minutes discussing five activities that waste time. And this is not a comprehensive list. I can come up with these five things. You can probably come up with five different things of how people can waste time. But sometimes when we look at two things that are opposed, it's easier to see the difference between them. It's easier to be able to choose when they're laying side by side. And then we're going to point out five helpful activities that involve time well spent. Let's begin with five activities that are a waste of time. Looking back is a waste of time. We know, going to Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, Jesus and his apostles They went from village to village, teaching the coming of the kingdom, which is the church. They encountered a common practice among humanity, especially when action is required. Oftentimes, the Lord would say, I want you to do this. Or he would simply say, go do this. And man, just as man has done since the very beginning, makes excuses. Christ was calling on folks to follow him. And just like today, many look back on what temporal things they have or what they need to give up rather than to faithfully follow. And so they make excuse. As we turn there, we see Jesus said unto him, how he responded to this, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know if you've ever plowed, but we've often done things that require our attention ahead of time. If I were to ask a question, how many people here have ridden a bike? Most of you would raise your hand. Maybe all of you. How many of you have ridden a bike and tried to ride a mile looking back over your shoulder? Well, you're not going to make it a mile. You're going to veer off. You're going to run into the ditch. But this is what Jesus was saying. If one has started into the kingdom or has begun their walk with God in the kingdom, then they look back to the world, the things that they gave up, the things that they once held dear, they're not fit for the kingdom. You can't hold to the world and properly follow the Savior. It's impossible. You have to make a choice, and you cannot choose, okay, I will do an 80-20, or I'll do 40-60, or I'll do 50-50. You have to choose. In Luke 17 and verse 32, the Pharisees demanded to know when the kingdom would come. I think that the reason that they were asking was so that they could thwart the Savior's plans. Well, little did they know, there's nothing they could do to thwart his plans. The kingdom was going to come. He did not fail. There are those who have taught erroneously that he came to establish this kingdom, and because his kingdom couldn't be established, he set up the church. That's wrong. The church and the kingdom are the same thing. But the Pharisees demanded to know when it was, and so Jesus used several things from their known history to answer. And one of those things was the wife of Lot. When her salvation was before her, all she had to do was keep looking forward and go one foot in front of the other. Isn't that the way we live lives? One foot in front of the other. Could she do it? Lot, his wife, and two of their daughters were offered deliverance. Two of them, or some of them, his daughters rejected. But when Jesus recalled this and brought it to their attention, he said simply, remember Lot's wife. I don't think he had to tell them what happened to her. She wasted her time. She looked back. And having been commanded not to look back, she turned into a pillar of salt. It brought all sorts of harm to the family in so doing, said separate and apart from the loss that they experienced. Another thing that is a waste of time is loving the world. That kind of goes hand in hand with looking back. Many of us, or all of us, came out of the world. Some of us came from denominational backgrounds. Some came from non-religious backgrounds. And sometimes people love the world and they look back to the world. But loving the world is a waste of time. We see this in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in the first part of verse 10. We see there one who was once a faithful soldier of the cross. He forsook the Lord. He forsook the work of the Lord. He forsook Paul, his friend, and made choice as to whom or what he would serve. Romans tells us we serve that to which we yield ourselves. Here we see what he did. He condemned his own soul unless he later repented and was restored. And we have no record of that. Paul said, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. We don't know the whole story there. We don't know exactly why he went, but we do know that we were given enough information to show that he loved this present world In other words, he chose the world over God. He violated the teaching that we have from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. He set himself on the path of destruction. And anybody who loves the world and loves it to the point that it causes them to not serve God. We need to understand what that means when it says love not the world. It means love not sin. That's what is in the world. The things that are in the world are sin. But those that love the world and the things of the world, the sinful things, even the things that are not inherently sinful, but those things that we place a greater importance on than our service or devotion to God and His Word will be annihilated along with those things when the Lord returns. We're very familiar with this passage. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We cannot hold to both of them at the same time. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. These things are participated in the world. We have to live in the world. This is the world God gave us. Man has polluted this world. Man has made many things sinful that were good that God gave. But we're not of the world. And verse 17 tells us, and the world passes away, and the lust thereof. Remember what I said about comparing things side by side? Now look at this comparison. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We've got to be very careful. A lot of times people loving the world will cause them to look back. Another thing that is very, very much a waste of time is listening to false teachers. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 teaches us this. False teachers will deceive the children of God away from the truth with good words and fair speeches. You know, there are many, many people that have the gift of being able to talk to people and convince them. There are those that will go along with whatever idea you might have if they think that they're going to be able to sell you something. They'll joke with you. They will kid with you. They will sometimes even talk to you and use these fair words or good words and fair speeches. And these, when it's talking about false teachers, they'll even sprinkle in a little gospel for a good measure. They'll put just a little bit of truth in there. They'll use some Bible, but it'll be laced with man-made doctrine. The folks to whom John wrote were warned, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God." Now, how do you do that? It's very simple. You take what they say, and you lay it side by side with what the Word of God says, and you make a comparison. If they do not align absolutely perfectly, there's a problem. And we know that the problem does not exist with God's Word. It exists with those false teachers. The reason that they were warned this, you see it in the very last of the verse there, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Jesus warned of this while he was here. You know, there were false prophets. There were false prophets to Israel. Those who would say peace, peace, when there was no peace. There were those when people would say everything's going to be just fine. Just keep going like you're going. But it wasn't just fine. And they couldn't keep going the way they were going. And Jesus, while he was here on earth, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, in the Sermon on the Mount, he began to draw it to a close. But he was preaching about the coming kingdom. He was giving his audience Pentecost pointers as the church would come to be within their lifetimes. And he didn't want them to succumb to the teaching of false teachers. So he told them how to identify them. You know, sometimes if you know how to identify a false teacher, or if you know how to identify someone that is going to lead you into harm, it is easier to stay away from them. He said, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. They may look like, appear like, or try to make themselves seem as though they are there to help you. But because they are false teachers, they will be there to lead you away. Christ then gave them examples from horticulture. He said, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Oh, that's common sense, isn't it? You don't go out to the pear tree and stand there and scratch your head and go like, what? No peaches? You know it's a pear tree. He said, so even so every tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Again, he repeats this, why, wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. I know that sometimes it's necessary to listen to what the false teachers are teaching. The change agents, even those that have been called such in the church, that have been really trying to bring about a change within the Lord's church. We need to be able to listen to them from the standpoint that we got to know what they're teaching so we can defend against it. But we have to be very careful. There have been some that have been pulled away that way. Following false teachers, those who don't present the whole truth, is a waste of time. And if we're not careful, it leads to the destruction of souls. That's why we were told to try the spirits. Worry is number four in this list of activities that are a waste of time. How much do we worry? I used to be told that worry would cause gray hair, and from my 30s on, I must have really been a worry wart. But I know people with a head full of nice, thick, wavy hair with color in it that worry, and worry a lot. I don't think worrying causes gray hair. But it's a waste of time. How much have we been able to solve by worrying? You got a bad part on your car and you sit around and you worry about it. Guess what? You still got a bad part on your car, right? You got to do something about it. There again in the Sermon on the Mount, this time in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 34, Jesus made it very perfectly clear that worry is a waste of time. Therefore, he taught them, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? And now, that doesn't mean that we can sit back and say, well, we don't have to worry about it. There's going to be groceries in the pantry. The refrigerator is going to stay full. I don't have to worry about my clothes wearing out. No, that's not what he was saying. He was telling them to put first things first. We'll talk about prioritizing here in a little bit. He says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Rather, do something about your most important need, was what he was saying. What is the most important need? People need to worry about their souls. That's the thing we need to worry about. But we need to do something about it as well. And he told them, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. This did not stop with the time of Jesus Christ, while he was still under that old law, while he was still here in the physical body. Because we can see it in the New Testament, it is reiterated after the establishment of the church. If you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. There, the congregation was told not to worry. Worry does not produce results. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. There, the apostle was told to write, be careful. That means anxious. But we can't be anxious about the things that we can do nothing about. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Again, just like in the Sermon on the Mount, God knows our needs. He already knows our requests, but he wants us to communicate them to him in prayer. And if we communicate them, we tell God what we need, or we tell God what we want, we are much more likely to put some effort into attaining that. And then we stop worrying because we're doing something about these things. It's important that we realize even sitting about and contemplating things is not going to get them done. We make a lot of lists at our house. It looks like some other people do too. But we have a specific list. There is a monthly list, that there is a checklist of things need to get done every month. There are certain things that need attention every month. And if there's not on the list and it's not on the refrigerator and I can't take a pencil and check it off, it might not get done. And I must admit, there's a couple of things that still aren't done. Hey, but the month isn't over yet. But what if you just make a list and don't do anything about it? It's a waste of time. What if you sit around and worry about it and don't do anything about it? It's a waste of time. Which brings us to our final waste of time this evening. Murmuring. Now, a lot of times, because we don't want to do what's on the list, we murmur, right? Or if an activity we don't want to participate in, we do it. It's a waste of time, yet many do it. And the same brethren in Philippi, Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, if they were reminded, if they wanted to be known as the sons of God without rebuke, they would not murmur. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. What does this mean, without rebuke? Think about it. When those of the world hear us gripe and complain, murmur, things just don't get done. Things just don't get fixed. What do they expect? These people are likely to say, these people of the world, when they observe these Christians doing this, they're liable to say something like, well, these people don't even trust God. They sit around and gripe and complain about everything. What were these brethren told? Do all things without murmurings and disputings. How did it start? Do all things. So whatever it is you do, do it. Be glad that you can do it. And don't murmur and gripe about it. And if you do that, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. When a Christian murmurs, their light is dimmed. You ever heard somebody say, this is a sad, sad situation. And I regret that I've heard it. But I've heard somebody say about somebody else who's supposed to be a Christian, if that's Christianity, I don't want any part of it. And somebody that gripes and complains and sees the negative side of everything all the time, they're not going to be able to bring people to the Lord. Their light is not shining. Remember, Christians are to be the light of the world. And murmurings and disputings dim that light. And others might not clearly be able to see how to find God. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 10 through 12. And the examples of much of Israel falling in the wilderness are offered to help us here. We know the history of Israel. We know that they were in the wilderness. We know why they were out there, why they were outside of Egypt. The Lord had released them, and he had produced wonderful miracles to show them of his power and his greatness. Even to the parting of the Red Sea, when Moses told them, behold, the salvation of the Lord. These brethren were told, neither murmur ye. as some of them, speaking of Israel, also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. And then in verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Do we want the same fate as they? Remember, they were provided for all the way through. Now, they didn't always like what they got. God provided them manna. What did they do? They griped about it. What did they want? They wanted meat. What did he do? He gave them meat enough to choke on. What did they do? They griped. They complained. Their clothes didn't wear out. I'm sure they griped about it. I don't know if there was any fashion back then in the wilderness. But if there was, they would have griped about it. Well, we don't have the latest fashion. We've got to make sure that we don't murmur, because they fail and they are held up as an example. If we murmur and gripe and complain, we're not focusing on the Word of God, and it's a waste of time. And we're going to end up the same way they did. There are many, many other things that are a waste of time, and every one of them are to be avoided if we want to make the best use of our time. And believe it or not, time is moving on. So let's talk about some helpful activities that involve time well spent. Any time that we can spend studying and meditating upon God's Word is time well spent. We, as children of God, should make it a point to set aside a period of time, and that means no TV, no interruptions, no anything, so where we can study the Word of God. Not just pick up and read a chapter. Oh yeah, we're going to read 1 Corinthians 15 today. And blah, 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 blah. We read through the chapter. We get to the last verse in the chapter and we say, oh, we've read our chapter today. Now let's go. What's on today? What are we doing today? No, no, that's not it. Studying and meditating, discussing. And people say, well, you know, I live alone. Or whatever excuse you want to make. Looking out at a room full of people who should be willing to pick up the phone and call somebody and talk about Scripture. Discuss it. Get together. We offer Bible classes. People don't come. Not because the classes aren't offered. But that's time well spent. Oh, but wait a minute. I got this going on. I got that going on. Well, Luke, we don't do excuses. We don't murmur because we got other things. We put ourselves to the task to learn God's Word. And we are not going to learn it if we don't spend time studying it. Psalms 19, verses 7 through 11 is a well-known Old Testament passage that brings this to mind. You may not recall by me calling out the Scripture reference, but these are words that we would do well to heed. And you'll recognize them as I begin to read them. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Well, that's a whole sermon right there. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And here it is, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. You know what? If you don't get anything out of the Scriptures except the end result of not following God, you will have spent profitable time in the Scriptures. Because when you come to that conclusion, then you're going to say, wait a minute, what do I need to do to get the reward? And in the keeping of them, there is great reward. Our focus on this life should be to learn and to embrace the Word of God. Doesn't God tell us that we are to always be ready to give an answer to every man that asks us of the reason of the hope that is within us with meekness and fear? How are we going to be ready? By studying the Word of God. We're going to see that God has given us this word through His providence in written form, and it's beneficial in life as it is now, as we live this life, as well as beyond. In the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, we see the same instruction, or pretty much the same. It's not worded the same. It's a different law. We're now under the New Testament. But each must depend on his or her own study, each or his or her own labor, because each is going to be judged on what they have done within their bodies. Timothy was admonished or encouraged to do this. Of these things, put them in remembrance. Bring it up. Stir up their minds, as Peter would say later, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then he says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Our focus needs to be on the Word of God. And if you spend time on the Word of God and some of your checklists at home don't get done, so be it. You've taken care of the right stuff. Secondly, the time we spend speaking properly is well spent. There's a sermon years and years ago, and I'm sure it wasn't original with him. My father-in-law preached the sermon, The Language of Ashdod. I've heard it by other people as well. We've got to speak properly. We need to speak in such a way that people will know that we are people of the book, that we are Christians. Now, we don't have to go around saying thee and thy. I've had people to say, well, I notice in your prayer you say thee and thou and thy, and I'm just not comfortable with that. I said, in your prayers, then say you. I think it puts God on a higher plane, not down here with us. But that's not what I'm talking about in its entirety. As we study and learn, so we are to speak. In Proverbs chapter 25, verses 11 and 12, we're provided a way to express this. It's so sad that the wise man, starting out requesting wisdom and understanding, so he could lead those people, allowed himself to not do some of the very things that the Spirit had him write. Here, he was directed to write, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver, as an earring of gold, as an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. If we speak properly, we bring to someone's attention the things that need to be brought to their attention. We're doing so for their own good. Now, we're not going about trying to find somebody's fault so we can show them their fault so it looks like we're better off than they are, or more informed, or whatever the case may be. But we want to speak properly. We want our brethren to speak properly. You know, I'm sad when I hear Christians use denominational jargon, and they do it all the time. And it's become commonplace. Our church, we have people all the time say, well, you know what, our church, we do blah, 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 blah. Really? When did you die? Did you die to purchase a church? I know what they're meaning, but why can't we say what we mean? At our congregation, where I attend services, there's two or three phrases right there. But words of wisdom from God's rightly divided word, taken in by the obedient ear, produces the needed changes if they follow it. Jesus warned of improper speaking. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. Stop and think about it. Where do our words come from? They don't just magically appear on the tongue, do they? They come from our minds. And they will have an impact upon our final judgment. Jesus said, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words shalt thou be justified, and by thy words shalt thou be condemned." Speaking properly, of course, is using our tongue for the right reason. I think about this every time this subject comes up. I think about the old show, Hee Haw, and the girls at the clothesline, and they talk about, "I don't repeat gossip, so you better listen close the first time." We've got to be careful how we talk. We've got to be careful about what we talk. That's speaking properly. Thirdly, the time we spend having proper priorities is time well spent. I mentioned twice already about making a list. Sometimes that list is in order to help us prioritize. These things need to be done first. There's going to be time for other things. You know, that list never has mowed the yard in the summertime. The yard still needs mowed, but it's not on that list. Maybe not the best example. But from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, this should have been the first on the list with those people. And if their priorities are not proper, much of the other things mentioned are impossible to accomplish. Again, from that great Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And people say, "Well, wait a minute now, the church has already come." He was talking to those who were waiting for the church to come. But no, read the rest of the thing. Read it carefully. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God," the church, "and his righteousness." I think the Lord in the Old Testament had one of his faithful servants say, "I'd never seen the righteous starve or forsaken, and the righteous begging bread." That's what it is. Okay. God is going to take care of us. He will provide the means. Now, we have to put forth our effort too. But we need to prioritize. First and foremost in every Christian's life should be our spiritual existence. Don't worry about life. It's going to take care of itself. We're going to have to put forth a little effort to do those things that we need to, but we need to have our priorities correct. Next, the time we spend maintaining a spirit of optimism. That kind of is counter to the murmuring thing, right? It's real, real easy. It's almost transparent when you look at a situation. The negative aspects of it are right there. They kind of jump out. They're almost like in bold letters. Whereas the positive is sometimes faded. Philippians 4:13 shows that maintaining a spirit of optimism is time well spent. The "I can't do" attitude is as faulty as the "I won't do" attitude. In regard to all that is commanded, that God has commanded in his word, we should all be able to say, just as Paul did, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." There is not a thing that God has asked us to do that we cannot do. There is nothing that he's asked us to do that is too hard, that is too uncomfortable, that is too unappealing if we love the Lord. The things that he's talking about here are the things that God would have us to do. To serve him, to serve our fellow man, to love one another, to spread the gospel. It's not too hard. Is it sometimes going to be uncomfortable? Not because God makes it uncomfortable. Those people in the world make it uncomfortable. Or our brethren make it uncomfortable. But it's time well spent. The time we spend thinking on proper things is time well spent, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Twice today I've been asked, "What are you thinking?" I don't know, I probably had that 1,000-yard stare, you know what I mean? You're really looking at something, but you're not seeing it. You're lost. You're lost in your thoughts. And you know what? I wasn't really thinking about anything. Or I can't remember what I was thinking about at the moment. We need to spend our time thinking on proper things. Consider the time spent that is wasted thinking on frivolous things. These people were told to think upon things that were good for the soul. This is what we should adopt into our way of thinking. What do we spend our time thinking on each day? There's going to be time for thinking about the priorities, the things that need to be done at home, the other aspects of life. There's plenty of time for all that. As he was closing out that letter, he said, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just." Now, before we go on, that word "whatsoever" is inclusive of everything in that category. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. You know, if we think about it properly, if we look at it properly, that which we put into our minds is what makes us who we are. And don't take my word for it. Let's take God's word for it. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, the first part of it. He warned of focusing on riches, on power and such. And we have the admonition there. "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." He was talking about one that could lead a person away. He said, you know, don't eat his dainties. He's leading you away. "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." According to our text, we read it earlier. I'm not going to read it again. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and following. We must make the best use of our time because the days are evil. We must make the best use of our time because we don't know how much time that we have left. We must make the best use of our time because we live in a time when evil is widespread. Let us redeem the time. Use it properly. Let's avoid the activities that waste time. Here's a novel approach. Make a list. I'm on the list today, aren't I? Make a list of the things that waste time in your life. Now, your list is going to be different than mine. That's okay. And see if you can scratch some of these things off. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And whatever time that you spend on those things, kind of jot down that in the side, in the margin. In other words, watch TV, 4.6 hours. I mean, I don't know. I'm just picking numbers out of the air. And you can whittle that down. Say, okay, you know, I only really need to watch the news, and that's an hour. Okay, there's 3.5 hours. Put that over on the other column and use it properly. Not wasting that time. Maybe do the Bible study. Might want to do the Bible study and pray before the news, or maybe afterwards, I don't know. But still, you see what I'm saying? Let's pursue the activities that involve time well spent. And the best way to prepare for this is to obey the gospel and make that commitment, and then remain faithful unto death, striving to use our time properly for the Lord. The gospel plan of salvation does need to be called out. It needs to be called out every time the church gathers, because there may be one who is not obeyed. There may be some that have the opportunity, even on the next day, that evening even. Somebody might ask them, "Hey, what must I do to be saved?" We should be ready to give an answer. One must hear the word of God, as Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 tells us. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" They must hear the word of God. They must believe. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 tells us, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And if you believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder, then you're going to believe in his son, Jesus Christ, who came and died upon Calvary's cross, was buried in that borrowed tomb, rose from the dead to die no more. Then you're going to repent of past sins. This is so important. It's one of the first things that Saul did. According to Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, when he was baptized into Christ, when he became a child of God, he showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. They must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus asked that question. He said, "But whom say ye that I am?" And that great confession was made by Peter when he answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and we must be baptized. To those who wait, put it off, we find in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And we must remain faithful unto death. And we oftentimes call out Revelation 2:10, "Be thou faithful unto death." But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. We see an example of how to do it. He says, "But I keep under my body and bring it, my body, into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." What's he talking about? Remaining faithful. And when one is not faithful, then they become an erring Christian. And God has provided in his plan for this. In Acts chapter 8, verses 21, the latter part through 23, we see what was going on with Simon. He was told, "Thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." It's time to connect with God through Jesus Christ by obedience. If you've not obeyed the gospel, you must, in order to be pleasing to him. If you have obeyed the gospel and you've faltered and fallen, you need to come back to him through repentance and prayer. If indeed that is public, make it known, as together we stand and sing the selected hymn.